everyone said, Amen.
What a beautiful anthem and what a marching type anthem that is. And we thank you for your ministry to us and your singing that as we prepare to hear the Word of God. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We begin reading in verse 28, a very familiar passage. And we read down through verse 39, the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, speak to us from this passage, which is His written Word. We want to focus for a few minutes this morning on the subject, the providence of God. What are we referring to when we speak of God's providence? Now, the term itself sounds a little academic. There are a number of terms in theology that we hear of in reference to God, and they seem so remote or so removed from where we are and what we struggle with. But this term has tremendous personal meaning. It takes on tremendous application to our lives. It enables us to think biblically and to move beyond misplaced expectations and the super spiritual mentality that so often affects us in the church. I'll say more about that in just a moment. The English term providence is related to the word to provide. There are other terms in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that refer to that, different terms. But they all speak of God's care that is expressed toward His people and ultimately toward all of creation. Every aspect, every dimension of our lives and of all creation are covered under this concept of God's providential care or God's providence. Listen to a couple of passages. Psalm 104 says, How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious and teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro in Leviathan, which you form to frolic there. All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. And then Genesis 8:22. After the flood, God says, while earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And then, of course, the book of Job picks up at various places on this theme. But Job chapter 10, verses 9 through 12 says this: remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh, and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness. And our NIV translates it this way: and in your providence, you watched over my spirit. In your providence, you watched over my spirit. The providence, of course, refers to several things as they're given to us in Scripture. First of all, it refers to the fact that God preserves the created order. Providence is based upon creation, but it is not the same as creation, though in providence, God seems to be working His purposes out in creation. But God sustains all things. He sustains the seasons of the earth. He sustains the order of nature. He sustains the pattern that He has implanted in creation itself. He upholds all things by the power of His word and grace. God preserves the created order. A second aspect of creation refers to the fact, providence refers to the fact of God's governance and sovereignty over all things. God governs life. And this is the hardest thing. There is nothing that happens out of His control. Absolutely nothing. He is the absolute sovereign of everything that takes place in this world, of good and evil, of blessing and of tragedy. God is in absolute control. Even in the realm of sin, and this is the most difficult for us to understand, God is in absolute control. He governs. He directs. He superintends. He guides. He controls everything for the fulfillment of His purpose. God is in absolute control, working all things toward the manifestation of His glory in eternity. But there's a third thing that's also important for us to understand. Providence, as we said, refers to God's preservation of the created order. Providence refers to God's governance and sovereignty over all things. But providence also means that God uses secondary causes to accomplish those very purposes that He has determined. God is the primary cause of everything. But He uses secondary causes to accomplish His purposes. For instance, God upholds the created order. But He expects us to be agents in upholding that created order. And He uses us as secondary agents to fulfill His primary purpose of upholding all of creation. That's why we are given as believers over to the stewardship of this planet and ultimately the stewardship of the cosmos. We are given a trust in the environment, in our world, because God upholds all of creation. And God means for us to be responsible creatures in fulfilling His purposes in creation. That's important for us to understand. God uses secondary causes. Now, those secondary causes oftentimes operate apart from God's purposes. And yet, and this becomes one of the most amazing truths, God takes those secondary causes, even when they operate apart from His purposes, even when they go contrary to what He has designed, God uses them to fulfill His larger purpose. God takes evil, and God uses that evil to fulfill His larger will. We see that particularly in Joseph. Remember, Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers. And that was a very traumatic time for a young man. Sold, and then a number of other things occurred, including his being accused of advances on his employer's wife. He's thrown in prison, and you remember he interprets the dream of the baker and of the butler. And when he does so, he says, "Now you remember me when you get out of here." And he forgot him. And for 2 years he continued to linger in prison. And after all of this took place, and he was delivered even from prison, and then his brothers came to get food from Egypt to cover them during the time of famine, Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. And do you remember what he said to them? They were terrified, and they didn't know what he was going to do to them. But Joseph reflects a tremendous perspective when he said, "You meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. To save much life, to save many people, to keep many people alive during this time." When Joseph looked back, he was able to see what was stated in the text. Over and over we read in the story of Joseph that the Lord God was with him in every circumstance. He did not see God, but God's presence was there working out His purposes. And when he looks back and surveys his life, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God took the secondary cause of his brothers' jealousy and of their pettiness and of their desire to harm him and kill him, and God used it to fulfill His purpose. God works in ways that we cannot even imagine to accomplish His purpose. Friday night I spoke at a funeral of the neighbors of Ed and Sharon Baker. Their son passed away tragically. It was a different congregation, a different body to speak to. And so I used several things from the contemporary culture to try to relate to them. And one of the things I mentioned was a film that I saw recently starring Denzel Washington. In the film, and this is interesting in some of his films, there's a strong theme of redemption. He saves a young woman who is involved in prostitution. He saves her from that lifestyle, and she reclaims her life and begins to go forward. That's an amazing story. But He does so in ways that we can't even imagine. Delivering her from the clutches of those who controlled her, who owned her, who determined her life for her, who abused her. And at the end of the movie, the young girl, she's probably about 19 years of age, comes up to Denzel Washington, and she has no idea what he has done to gain her freedom. She has no idea. And she says, "I want to thank you for everything you did to help me." And she says that not knowing what he had done. And he says, "I'm just glad to help any way I can." Very, very humble and very deferential in his response. And when I saw that, I thought immediately of what God does for us. There are things that God is doing for your life and for mine that we have no idea is taking place. We have no idea how He is caring for us and guarding us and protecting us and watching over us in times of trouble, in times of crisis, in times of difficulty, in times of hardship, in times of tragedy, even in times of death. He is there with us, fulfilling His purpose in our lives. We cannot even imagine it. But He's doing that. Providence thus becomes to us a source of blessing, of understanding, of spiritual benefit and nurture. It affects the way we live. Now, quickly, providence therefore rules out chance in life. It rules out randomness and lack of purpose. Your life is not being directed by chance. Your life is not following a pattern of randomness. Your life is following a pattern of purpose that God is working out in each one of us. There's no such thing as luck. It's important that we learn to use language properly. And I'm not talking about grammar. I'm talking about theology. And we oftentimes just fall into the pattern of the world saying, "Well, good luck. Boy, I was lucky." No. In a world run by God's providence, there is no such thing as luck. And it's best to teach our children, and it's best that we model it ourselves, that we just actually remove the word luck from our vocabulary. Now, I'm glad I haven't heard anyone say luck lately, because I'm not addressing this to anyone. The point is, there is no such thing as luck. There is a truth of God's providence. God's providence. One of my favorite writers is a theologian by the name of Paul Hellman. He was writing on this subject. And he says, if we fall downstairs, and I thought immediately of several of all of us who've fallen down certain things. He said, we may be preserved from injury or serious injury, and we call that providential. But then he raised this question. I thought it was good. He said, but was the falling down of the stairs providential? I love that. You know, if we fall down and we don't get hurt, we go, boy, that was providential. But the act of falling down itself, was that providential? Now, I'm not like there was a group down south, they called them Hardshell Baptist. You've probably not come across that group called Hardshell Baptist. There was another term for them, they were called Primitive Baptist. They were extreme predestinarians. It was such that the little story developed and it was used and circulated around. You heard about the Primitive Baptist or the Hardshell Baptist who fell down the stairs? You got up and said, thank God that's over with. Now, the thing is, our goal is not to see God in that sense, like there's an arbitrary sense in which God's causing problems. But in His providence, everything is in His control. Providence enables us to understand how God relates to the world. There's another extreme of moving from this sense of chance and luck to the idea that everything's a miracle. Everything's a miracle. Life is not just one miracle after another. God is not sustaining the world by continuous miraculous intervention. He is not giving you or promising you a miracle a day to keep the devil away. It's not a matter of expecting a miracle today. In certain wings of the church, particularly extreme charismatic wings, the idea is that everything becomes a miracle. No, everything is not a miracle. And God doesn't work miracles all the time in our lives. What He does is He governs our lives by providence. He guides our lives by providence. His care, His love, it's continually manifested in the normal patterns that He has imprinted upon creation itself. When things happen, for good or for bad, God is providentially in control. And He doesn't always send a miracle. Now, this raises a larger issue. How do then we pray in light of God's providence? Well, we pray, first of all, that His will be done. We're taught that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. We pray for the will of God, but then, because of His providential control, we ask Him then for His grace and mercy and for His care in every circumstance of health, of employment, of our world. As Dan prayed this morning, for those in situations of war, for those in situations of terror, for those in extremities and in adversity, we pray for that. We pray for that because God is providential. God is not a God removed from our world or absent from it. He is a God who has created it and controls it. And we pray to Him with confidence. We ask Him certain things. The phrase, when Jesus spoke to the blind man, He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's what He asks us. And He wants us to articulate it. What do you want me to do for you? And then we ask Him for it. And we follow Him, trusting Him completely. A minute ago, we just sang, "Like a River Glorious." And I started singing the way I learned it. And Dan heard me and he looked at me. The course that I learned was the old phrase, stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. Trusting as He promised, perfect peace and rest. We trust that. You see, the providence of God is seen in the routines and the ordinary sections of life. And it's seen in the little things. It's seen in the big things. I wish we had time to go to Genesis 2:5 where it says there was no rain and there was no man yet upon the face of the earth. No creature. And then God sent rain to water the cultivated plants and to water the shrubs of the field. And He created a human being to tend to those cultivated plants. God has a pattern in creation, and in that pattern He expects us to fulfill it, to carry it out. That's why doctors practice medicine. That's why parents work to provide for their children. That's why lawyers practice law and teachers teach in classes to impart truth. You see, those are the patterns God's given to us. It doesn't come to us automatically. God doesn't just open our head up and pour it in. It's through the processes of learning, and the processes of healing, and the processes of helping that care and flourishing and growth takes place. That's what God's doing. And He's doing it in providence, in His wisdom. Now, quickly, there's a dark side to providence that we sometimes do not understand. There's personal loss. There's illness and disease. There is indeed tragedy. There are calamities such as earthquakes, fires, and storms. And there are viruses and bacteria that threaten our very being. There are events that we cannot discern a pattern. We cannot trace His hand. We cannot follow any particular will of God working out. I had a close friend in high school. Her name was Julia O'Donnell. She married and had 3 children. I still know Julia to this day. And she was a dear friend and a great person to just laugh with. When we named my first child Julia, she said to me, "I know you didn't name her after me." I said, "No, she's named after my Aunt Julia." But that was the kind of person she was, fun-loving. One night, driving home with her son, 18 years of age, in the front seat, talking, it was a little rain, it was a little wet because it was rain. She lost control and she has no idea how she did. And her car turned sideways and she slammed into an oncoming truck. And her son was killed immediately. And she was knocked into a coma from which she did not recover for 4 weeks. It was a very painful time. They had the funeral without Julia present. It was very hard. Hundreds of my friends from high school were there. And I'll never forget calling Robin, her husband. And he was broken on the phone and he said, "Raymond," he said, "I don't know what it is, but I'm sure God has some purpose He's working out." And I said, Robin, I have no idea what it is either, but we will trust Him. That's why the song now says, trusting in the Father, hearts are fully blessed. Finding perfect peace and rest as we wait upon Him. The point is, we trust God even when His providence leads us into dark areas. And we do not see the plan. We don't see the purpose. We don't sense His presence. And yet, though those things are beyond our explanation, beyond our understanding, and they baffle us into silence and just leave us with our doubts and fears and bring us up to the place where we say, can I trust God? The answer is, yes, I can. For even in the darkness, He is working His will out. That's why Romans 8:28 is so crucial. If you haven't memorized it, I want to encourage you to memorize it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. The passage does not say that everything that happens is good. Everything that happens is not good. Some things that happen are evil. Some are tragic. Some leave us shattered. Some are grief-stricken moments. Not everything that happens is good, but He still works for the good. Neither does it mean, and this is important, that everything will turn out good in our circumstances. Sometimes things don't turn out good. Sometimes death prevails and the illness is not overcome and the reversal is not changed and the marriage is not saved. Sometimes everything that happens does not turn out good. That's not what the passage says. In God's providence, and this is what the verse is addressing in the life of His people, there are those who are the called, those whom His grace has brought to Himself, and He's working out His purpose. That's the good that He's working out. The good that God works out is His purpose. And what is that purpose? It is conforming us in the midst of suffering. If you read Romans chapter 8, the whole chapter, it's talking about suffering. Everything God does in suffering, in the darkness, in hardship and tragedy, He's working to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank You today for the time to focus on Your providence and to realize that You are a God who is good, who is wise. You are all good and all wise, and You are gracious. So we rest in Your grace and trust in Your mercies, whatever comes our way. And we find our anchor in Your wisdom and goodness and in Your power to guide and govern all things according to Your will. Now today, may we learn to rest in You and to find our peace in You. We pray that You would lead and direct us And when there are moments of doubt and moments of anxiety and moments of fear, may we find that we can trust in you, our Father. May we rest upon you this day as an anchor for our soul. And we thank you once again for your providence in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.